Hebrews chapter number 12. Of course, Jeff read from Psalm 23. And that last part. Following you all the days of your life. In fact, one of the things that I may pray about sometimes, and maybe I've been involved in a conversation, perhaps witnessed to somebody, and wondered how things went, and I may ask God to send goodness and mercy behind me. And I think God kind of fixed things up, you might say, kind of go behind you, and He can help. And maybe in some cases there could be a misunderstanding, but God can work behind you. It's a blessing to have a God that can help you out there. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 12, Hebrews chapter number 12, and I want to read verse number 28. The Bible says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The book of Hebrews in chapter number 12, I want to take this as my text out of verse number 28. A kingdom which cannot be moved. A kingdom which cannot be moved. The kingdom of God is the unmovable kingdom. Therefore, the children of God should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. It shall never be that the child of God expends much energy and time working for the Lord, laboring for the Lord, only to go find out that the kingdom of God has failed because of corruption within or because of defeat from without. It shall never be that the child of God, after spending so much of his life serving the Lord, shall go and find that his investment is all in vain, and that the bank of heaven is broke, so to speak, and there's nothing to draw out. But thank the Lord that the kingdom of God is the unmovable kingdom. Now in the book of Acts in chapter number 20, verses beginning verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Of course, there is an interesting context there. But in the midst of that portion of Scripture, and the Bible talks about, the Apostle Paul spoke about the bonds and afflictions. He said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now, we should be faithful to the Lord. It should be that we are always steadfast, unmovable. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. The circumstances about us should not move us to quit on God, but by the grace of God, we should continue on doing the work of God. Now, as far as that unmovable kingdom, we might consider the fact that our God is immutable. He is unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The kingdom of God is unmovable. The kingdom of God shall continue on forever. The Word of God is indestructible. Therefore, the child of God should continue on in the work of God. And thank the Lord we have that unmovable kingdom. Immutable God. Indestructible Word. And we should be following that Word in our service unto the Lord. Now I want you to consider the context. I've been preaching from Hebrews chapter number 12. The child of God, of course, should run the race with patience that is set before him. The child of God should run the race as Jesus Christ ran His race, faithful all the way to the end. And the child of God, of course, should run His race looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. The child of God, of course, should continue on in the race, never fainting, because of the circumstances about him, never fainting because of the contradiction of sinners against himself, never fainting because of the chastisement of a loving and perfect Heavenly Father. Now, if a person is chastised by his father, the child of God is chastened by his father, he, of course, is to accept that chastisement and to repent of his sin. If a sinner, whether a saved sinner or a lost sinner, if a sinner considers repentance, if a sinner considers turning from sin to the Lord, then it might be they'll have some question about the reception that he shall receive. Well, we have in the Scripture some things about that. And the Bible speaks about the fact that when the sinner is chastened and he repents from his sin, he does not come into Mount Sinai. He does not come to the mount with the lightning and the thunder and the quaking, the terrifying circumstances there. He does not come where there's just that condemning law from God against him, but instead he comes to Mount Sion. And the Bible speaks about things that are there in Mount Sion. There's Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one that gave himself a ransom for many. The one, of course, that after he had given himself and his blood was shed, he personally took his blood up to the mercy seat, I believe, and applied the blood of Christ upon the mercy seat there in heaven. That it is the Jesus Christ that loved us. And I realize sometimes we may think about the fact that the Father loved us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just recently, while Natasha was in, we were talking, and the Bible talks about Abraham and he gave his son Isaac. And I don't know an exact date, exact age, but I think Isaac may have been somewhere around 25 years of age. I think Isaac may have been an adult at the time that he was offered upon the altar. Now, if that is the case, I believe that there was that submission. In fact, even if Isaac was a young teenager, still, I believe that there would have been a submission. And if not, there might have been a fight, a struggle. We find Abraham, of course, in his willingness to obey God and taking those things for the sacrifice and so on. But I think as well we have Isaac that had submitted himself. We may talk about the love of the Father that He gave His only begotten Son, but certainly Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And so if a person turns to the Lord in repentance, he comes to Jesus the mediator. He comes to God the judge. God the judge, yes, but God the judge is the one that provided His Son. God the judge is the one that is absolutely satisfied with His Son's sacrifice. It is God the judge that has become the father of the child of God. And of course, He wants the child of God to come to Him in repentance and faith when he has sinned against Him, and then to go on in running His race for the honor and glory of God. He comes to an innumerable company of angels, and every one of those angels is in favor of the child of God living for God. Every one of those angels is for the sinner repenting of his sin. Every one of those angels is in favor of obedience to the Father. And so they're all, the innumerable company of angels is all in favor. We also, the Bible speaks about the spirits of just men made perfect. And they are there. That's interesting wording there. The spirits of just men made perfect. The Scripture speaks about Lot. Lot, of course, is spoken of as a just man. I believe Lot was a saved man. Even the way he lived, even though he went where he went, still I believe he was a saved man. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter number 2, and beginning with verse number 7, the Bible says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now the Bible talks about just Lot. And the Bible also speaks about his righteous soul. Shall Lot be in heaven? I believe he will be. I believe Lot will be there. I believe that Abraham, that wrongfully took Hagar, and Abraham that told that, as it might be said, a half-truth. And I believe that Jacob that lied to his father, and David that committed adultery and had a murder committed, I believe that all of those and a number of others shall be there, but they shall not just be men that have been justified by the death of Jesus Christ, but they shall be just men made perfect. And I believe in that state, all of them are in favor of us living for the Lord, and all of them are in favor of sinners repenting. I believe that all of them are in favor of sinners that have not gotten saved to turn to the Lord in repentance. Then I believe that all of those are in favor of the child of God that is disobedient, repenting of his sin. Now let me go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 15. I want you to consider for a little while the repenter's reception. In Luke chapter number 15, Luke chapter number 15, of course, Jesus Christ, I believe, was giving a response to the Pharisees and the scribes that murmured, saying, "This man eateth with sinners, or receiveth sinners, and eateth with them." And, of course, there are the three parables that are given, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Now, in verse number 7, the Bible says this, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Joy in heaven. That's the kingdom. That's what the Bible is speaking about when it speaks about Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Bible also speaks about the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect and God and Jesus Christ. I believe that up there, that there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. Notice, if you will, verse number 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And certainly I believe that in the presence of the angels, there's God Himself, and I believe that God rejoices when the sinner repents. Now you think about when the sinner repents. Whether it's a saved person that's backslidden, chastened by God, or a lost person that gets saved, there's that kingdom in which everybody is in favor of the erring one repenting, getting right with God. All of them are in favor. And then the Bible, of course, tells us, gives us the parable of the lost son, one that is often spoken of as the prodigal son. The prodigal son's earthly reception. The prodigal son's earthly reception was not all good. In fact, I think the prodigal son had a concern about how the family would respond when he came home. And of course, the Bible talks about the prodigal son and the sin that he committed. And we might consider, first of all, the enormity of his sin. He had demanded of his father, as it might be said, an early inheritance. And so his father gave of his living. The Bible speaks about that. He gave of his living unto the prodigal son. Now, I think when the father gave of his living, he divided among his sons his living. We may talk about making a living. The Bible talks about the one woman that she had given all her living. And of course, by having money, we may buy things that, as people may say, keep the body and soul together. We may buy bread and so on. And so we might think about a person's living. And also in the case of our work, our labor, you might say we give a part of our life for something, for a paycheck, for some object perhaps that we're working for. This man divided between his two sons is living. I think this is a great thing. I'm not saying that it should have been done, and that's between him and the Lord. But in this case, divided is living. And the one son took that portion of his living off, and while his father and his brother and others may have had a harder time making a living, having less, he was, as the world might say, living it up, wasting his substance in riotous living. Now, I think when the son thought about what he'd done, he may have wondered about what kind of reception that he would receive when he got home. I want you to consider the prepared statement of the prodigal, beginning with verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, here was a fellow that, and I believe that he repented, long before he got to his father's house. But he had a plan. And I think he had a concern about how he would be received at home. And so he had this plan. He said, I will say. He had this little speech prepared, this statement prepared. So when he came home, he could give this to his father. I want you to consider the reception of the father in verse number 20. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't find the father being standoffish. I'll find the father there rejecting the son, but seeing him a great way off. He had compassion upon, fell upon his neck, kissed him. The reception was so warm from the father. In fact, I want you to notice where the fellow tried to make his statement. In verse number 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the Bible doesn't even say, went on to finish it up, saying take me as one of thy hired servants. I think perhaps that was the end. And his father might have just broke in and said, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's bring the robe and bring all these things. And I believe, of course, the father was so glad to have his son at home. In fact, I want you to notice this. The son had the plan to say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And of course, he did get that part out. And he planned to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. But notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son. He said he wasn't worthy to be called his son, but his father called him my son. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now I want you to consider this. The older brother's response. And the older brother's response was anger. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now the older brother, he may have been a just man, but he was not yet a just man made perfect. And his response was one of anger, and the father, of course, tried to get him to come in and join in the merriment because the son that was lost was now found. He'd come home. But when it comes to heaven, I don't believe there's one dissenting voice. In all the innumerable company of the angels, I don't believe that there's any of them that ever say, I've been watching you, and I know how you've treated God the Father. I know how you treated the Son. I don't believe that there's anyone in angel in heaven that would say, you don't even deserve to be here. I don't believe there's one of those spirits of just men perfect that would say, I've been seeing, I've been hearing about how you've been living, And I don't think you've been living like you ought to live. I see you wasted your life. I don't believe that there's one person in heaven that is against the sinner coming home, repenting of his sin. Now, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That the Son that is chastened by God comes unto. When he repents of his sin, when he's been chastened for his sin, he repents of his sin, he turns to God the Father, God the Son, the Mediator, that innumerable company of angels, they're all there. And I believe they're all glad when the sinner repents. Now, I have come unto Zion. I have come unto, and all those things there, innumerable company of angels, a general assembly, all those things, I've come unto that kingdom. But there's coming a time in the not too distant future in which I will enter in. I'll enter into the heavenly Jerusalem. I'll enter in to the holy city. I'll enter in among those innumerable company of angels, just men made perfect, the general assembly. I'll enter in and I'll be in the midst of those. That is the kingdom that is unmovable. I was just last night listening to a testimony, and the story, at least part of the story, was along the line. There was a fella that when he was younger, he got involved in drugs and drunkenness, and he finally there came a point, I think he may have been in his early 20s, that his father and mother were going off on a trip. They were off on the weekend. Well, he ended up kicking the door down, stealing things from the family, selling things and for drugs and so on. And then come Monday morning, after doing all of that, he went back home like nothing had ever happened. Well, his father met him at the driveway. And his father told him he already had a restraining order against him. And basically he told his son, as of now, this is no longer your home and we are no longer your parents. And he ended up leaving, and apparently he was low on gas. He started down the interstate, ran out of gas, pulled into a rest area, stayed in his car for weeks. His mother would come by and take him out to get something to eat, but for weeks it went on this way, and then the story went on where he finally got saved. And I'm not condemning that father for what he did in that situation as far as not letting him back into the house after all they'd been through. Apparently, he'd been through years and he'd made promises and so on. But still, when I come to my father and I truly repent, and God knows the difference between me repenting and me just saying I'm sorry and not meaning it. But when I come to my God and I say I repent, I tell him I've sinned, he's always receptive. All of heaven is receptive to the repentant sinner. Now, that's the unmovable kingdom. Now, of course, there's coming a time in which God is, as it might be said, going to shake heaven and earth. In fact, if you will, notice beginning of verse 26. Beginning of verse number 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, and I believe he's referring back to, this is a commentary, as it might be said, on that which was said in verse 26. In verse 26, I believe we have a quotation from an Old Testament book. In verse number 27, I believe we have a commentary on that quotation. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There are a number of times in the Scriptures, and some very notable, in which there has been a shaking, as it might be said. The one, of course, that was referred to earlier in this book, of course, was Sinai. There was a quaking of Mount Sinai. Then we might consider as well that when Jesus Christ died, there was an earthquake, there was a quaking, and the rending of the veil of the temple from top to bottom. We can go ahead to the Scripture about, in fact, you can find it in a variety of places, but nearing the time of the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be earthquakes in divers places. In fact, when Jesus Christ Himself comes back and He puts His feet upon the Mount of Olives, it is going to split. There's a quaking of the earth. There are things that are going to happen so that the earth is shaken in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Let me go over to the book of Haggai. This, I believe, is where this quotation is taken from. In the book of Haggai, chapter number 2, Haggai chapter number 2, and notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations, of course I believe this is speaking of Jesus Christ, shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Haggai is a book that, in fact, Haggai was a prophet that exhorted the people to go on with the rebuilding of the temple. At this point, the temple had been, and this is Zerubbabel's temple, this is after the 70 years of captivity. There had been the failure to continue on to finish the temple. And so Haggai and Zechariah were sent to stir the people up to go ahead with the rebuilding of the temple. In that rebuilding of the temple, of course, God used even heathen people to provide material so that that temple could be built. Now that, I believe, is a forerunner of, or an illustration of, what God shall do in time to come. In time to come, as it might be said, this earth is going to be tremendously shaken. When Jesus Christ comes to the earth, and there's going to be the physical shaking, there's going to be the falling of kingdoms. There's going to be a time in which this earth is going to be so tremendously shaken, and God shall draw from the Gentile people. God shall draw from the lost that have been here in the tribulation period. God shall draw from them, and there shall be the building of the temple of Jesus Christ upon earth. There shall be the tremendous redistribution of wealth. And the meek shall inherit the earth. And the lost, of course, that are in the tribulation period, the Christ rejecter shall be taken away. And their land and their goods shall be left behind. And the kingdom of heaven shall come to earth. And heaven shall, as it might be said, rule on earth. The kingdom of heaven. Now, there's going to be a great shaking. And of course, there shall be that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. But it's not over then. Finally, God is going to move in such a way that the heavens and the earth are all affected. In fact, the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3, and verse number 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God shall shake heaven and earth. In fact, God shall cause heaven and earth to be dissolved. God shall work in a mighty way, but even though all of the other kingdoms fall, there is an unmovable kingdom. The kingdom that comes to this earth, the kingdom that Christ establishes upon the earth, is that unmovable kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, we shall go from that kingdom to the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of the Father. We shall enter therein. That is an unmovable kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Now, thank the Lord. When I turned to the Lord in repentance, when I was 19 years of age, and any time I turn to the Lord in repentance, heaven is in favor of that. Heaven is for it. And of course, the kingdom shall continue. If a person subjected himself to some kingdom of earth, some king upon the earth, he might find for a while that that king stands and stands by him. But then after a while, he may find that that kingdom falls. Of course, it just came up this morning about the Philistines, David going to the people of the Philistines. And then the Bible talks about Israel and all that happened there. And the earthly kingdoms can shift and change and fall, and they shall all fall. The Bible says in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." We have an unmovable kingdom. Physically, I'm not there yet. You might say spiritually, we're seated together in heavenly places, but physically, I'm not there yet. But I'm going. And I'll be there in that kingdom. I'll be there with all those spirits of just men made perfect, innumerable company of angels, God the Father, God the Son, heavenly Jerusalem, the unmovable kingdom. In the context, it is wonderful to think that when I repent as a believer, when I repent, when God has chastened me and I repent of some sin that I've committed, that everyone in heaven is in favor of that. No dissenting voices. I could see perhaps somebody that doesn't know God thinking, "I've been such a terrible sinner, and I just don't see. I wonder, is God going to accept me if I come?" And I think here's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And for somebody that is saved, that perhaps thinks, "I've failed so badly since I've been saved. What is the reception going to be for me?" Well, thank God, heaven is receptive to the repenting sinner. Thank the Lord for all that is provided and shall be provided through that unmovable kingdom. I realize that it may kind of seem like these are two different ideas, or the unmovable kingdom and the reception of the repentant sinner. But the fact is, in the context, I believe it all flows together. Thank the Lord. God invites sinners to repent. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.